Well, good morning, everybody. Today's reading is going to be from Luke chapter 3. I'm going to start at verse 1 and read the first three verses, and I'm going to skip ahead to verse 15. So Luke chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judah, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And now from verse 15. Now, as the people were in expectation, and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And with many other exhortations, he preached to the people. But Herod, the tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, also added this above all, that he shut John up in prison. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus was also baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven, which said, You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased. Amen.
Thank you, Ewan. Good morning, everybody. Well, this month we are uniting with hundreds of churches up and down the country and all around the city under this common banner, A Passion for Life. Week by week, we're thinking about finding life in Jesus. True life, fullness of life, eternal life. And today we're going to be thinking about finding the identity that you're looking for. And if you don't mind, I'm going to start with a musical. I'm not going to sing, don't worry, but I am going to start with a musical. It's called Les Miserables. Maybe you have seen it on the stage or on the screen. If you don't know it, well, it's a story that revolves around a man called Jean Valjean. We first meet him when he was going under the name Prisoner 24601, serving a 19-year prison sentence for stealing a loaf of bread to feed his sister's starving children. He eventually escapes. He goes on to reinvent himself as this respectable businessman, this public figure known as Jean Valjean. But he spends the rest of his days haunted by his secret, shameful past and hunted by this dogged detective, Javert, who refuses to believe that people can change. At the heart of the musical, there is Jean Valjean's signature song, which is entitled, Who Am I? And in the song, he ponders, well, who am I? Am I forever prisoner 24601? Or am I the new man, Jean Valjean? Am I forever defined by my nature? Am I forever condemned by my past, my mistakes, my failures? Or by the grace of God, can I become a new person with a fresh start, with a new future? That's the question. It's an important question. I would like to suggest to you that Jean Valjean's song is really our signature song as well. All of us go through life wrestling with this question, who am I? Who am I really? Living today in the 21st century, with regularity, we are forced to think about that question and respond to that prompt. Every time you go online and you sign up for a new service or you sign up for a new app or something like that, you've got to create a new account or a new profile. And you've got to decide, well, how am I going to present myself? What profile picture is going to present the right image that I want to project to the world? What information am I going to share about myself with other people? If it's a LinkedIn profile, you're going to want to highlight your more professional qualities and qualifications. If it's social media, Facebook, Instagram, or I don't know what else there is, you'll want to maybe highlight your more fun-loving, enviable exploits. There's even some people who online will present themselves one way that is very different to who they really are in reality. It's called catfishing. Am I right? Well, philosophically, how we approach the question of identity today is very different to the way our ancestors would have approached it. Someone who has tracked this story of change and development is the Canadian philosopher Charles Taylor. And he compares how people in traditional societies deal with identity to compared with modern society. And if you go back in time, or you go just on a plane somewhere else in the world to a traditional society, then you'll find that people believe that your identity was fixed. It was determined by things outside of your choice and your control. Taylor calls this the porous self, because it is open to the world. It is open to other voices and other things telling you who you are, whether it's your family, your nation, your social class, your clan. All these different things shape the porous self. But then he traces how we've now shifted from that traditional view of the self to the modern view of the self, which he describes as the buffered self. You'll see the picture is different. It's a solid line around here. The self is shielded from the outside world. You instead get to choose who you are. Regardless of what other people want for you, whatever social expectations there are on you, you decide who you are. Follow your feelings. Now, it has to be said that there are pros and cons to both of these approaches to identity. The traditional view of self, it provides clarity and security. You know where you fit. You know what's expected of you in life. But the downside of that is that it also restricts your liberty. You are defined and controlled by these things that you did not choose and you have no control over. To many of us, that doesn't seem fair, it doesn't seem right. But then there's the modern view of self. It promotes liberty and creativity. Be who you want to be. But also it results in greater insecurity and fragility. Because in the end, everything depends on you and your choices and your ability to actualize your choice and your identity. It's all on you. Increasing the pressure, we live in a secular society that tells us that we have come from nothing for no ultimate purpose, that we are blobs of carbon floating from one meaningless existence to another. And so what are you? Not more than that. Unless you make yourself more than that. No wonder there's a psychiatrist called Glyn Harrison, he's a Christian, who has suggested that perhaps the reason why our society is engulfed in the midst of a mental health epidemic is because of all this pressure, all of this stress that is upon us to define ourselves, to create ourselves, to sustain our worth and identity. He says, no wonder we're cracking up under the pressure. It's too much for us. So today I want you to consider, what if there is something more than that? What if you are more than just a blob of carbon floating from one meaningless existence to another? What if there is something greater than these self-invented, fragile identities? What if instead you've been made by God, the God of love, to play a part in his great story? That would change everything, wouldn't it? Well, today I want us to take some cues from Glyn Harrison, and we're going to compare three different ways of answering the identity question. Is identity discovered within the self? Is identity constructed by the self? Or is our identity revealed to the self by God, our Creator? That's where we're going. So let's think about the first source of identity, which is identity is discovered within the self. And this is all about, if you want to find out who you are, well, go look in the mirror. Or better, just look within yourself. Listen to yourself and find what's hidden in your heart of hearts. We all commonly hear slogans in our society like, trust yourself, follow your heart, you do you and I'll do me. Look within yourself. That's where you'll find where you are, who you are. It sounds so simple. But there's a problem with this way of approaching identity. And it's that when you do stop, slow down, and look inside yourself, you will find this complex jumble of conflicting and competing thoughts and desires and impulses. And so which is the real you? Which one should you actualize and follow? Which are you? Are you the lazy Netflix binger? Or are you the driven, ambitious achiever? Or are you both? And it just depends on how you're feeling that day. Who are you really? How do you decide which of these fleeting thoughts and feelings that emerge from within you, which of them you should follow and act on? Maybe you're someone and you often find feelings of frustration and anger building up inside of you. Does that mean you're an angry person and you should act on it? And then when you lash out at people, well, I'm just an angry person, that's just who I am. Is that really who you are? How do you know whether you should act on your anger and frustration or whether you should deal with it and react differently? How do you know? You see, all of us, we need outside input. We need to listen to outside voices to help us to interpret and understand what we find inside of us and then guide us to become the best sort of people that we should be. We can't just look all within. The answers aren't all found within. We have to look out. And I don't think we can just look out and listen to the voices that we find in the world, in the media. One, because there's so many different ones. But also because they're constantly changing. Our society is constantly changing its values and its beliefs, its fashions. Not that long ago, everyone was doing this thing, 6-7, you remember? I have no idea what it's all about. My kids were doing it for weeks. They're not doing it anymore. I did it recently to them and they said, Dad, that was so 2 months ago. The world is constantly changing. And that's fine if it's changing your clothing style, your hairstyle, but you need something more solid, something more dependable on which you can build your life and your identity and root your worth and value in life. You can't just look within. You can't just look anywhere out. Still, I believe our Creator knows best. We should listen to Him and what He's got to say about who we are. Well, that's the first way of trying to approach the identity question. It's to look within the self. But there's another popular way of answering the identity question that is instead to construct the self. You have to invent your own identity. You can't look within and find it as a ready-made package. You've got to make it yourself. And there's two common strategies people will deploy to try and construct their identity. One is to be good at something, and the other is to be seen by someone. Think, first of all, being good at something. This is to try and answer the who am I question based on what you do and how well you do it. To root your identity, your value, and your performance, whether it's in your sport, in your work, in your studies, or whether it's just your best score in Mario Kart. It can be anything. But the problem of this way of life is that it is exhausting. It will leave you always haunted by this nagging fear. Am I enough? Am I doing enough? Am I doing it well enough? Yes, you'll feel good about yourself whenever you get a good essay mark back or when you get a promotion or a pay rise. But on the days when something goes wrong, on the days when you are criticized, you will feel crushed. Remember the film Chariots of Fire. One of the central characters of that film is the British athlete Harold Abrahams preparing for the 1924 Paris Olympic Games. He's getting ready for the 100-meter sprint final. He's in the changing room and he's getting ready to go out onto the track. He confides in his trainer how stressed he feels. He talks about how he's going to go out there, stand in his lane, and how he has 10 lonely seconds to justify his whole existence. But then he says, but will I? I don't know whether I'm going to be able to do it. I don't know whether I'll be able to be enough. This is the man who's at the peak of physical fitness. He has spent years preparing for this moment. And he doesn't know whether he's going to be good enough. You see, basing your identity on your performance is going to leave you feeling very fragile, very insecure. If it's not being good at something, other people will try to construct an identity by being seen by someone, being thought well of and respected and loved in the eyes of other people. And the social media revolution of the last 15 years has made this easier to do than ever before. You can put yourself out there to the world, you can promote yourself to the world, and you can just wait to see what reactions you get. The likes, the comments, the shares, the follows. It's actually been designed to give you a rush of good, feel-good hormones every time you get a response. But social media, it's not all harmless. There's a growing body of literature and research from people like Jonathan Haidt that shows that there is some sort of correlation between those who are the most active on social media and those who are most prone to struggle with anxiety and depression. The suggestion is that social media, if it's not the cause, it's certainly making it worse for those people. It's very easy to sit at home, alone, connected to the whole world, seeing all the fun that everybody else is having without you, feeling miserable, feeling lonely. No wonder people struggle so much with it. There's other things that social media can't do. It's completely powerless to deal with the negative side of our personalities, the bad stuff that's bound up in our identities, the stuff that lurks in the shadows, the stuff that we want to filter out, the stuff that we don't post for everybody else to see, the real us, warts and all, the stuff that we don't go around telling other people because we worry that if they really knew, they might not like us very much. Social media can't do anything about that stuff. It just lurks there, hidden, out of sight. You see, for all of us, there is a gap in our lives. A gap between our ideals, who we want to be, and the reality of who we really are. And in that gap, there is just all sorts of stuff. Fear, guilt, shame, regret. The Bible just bundles all those things together and calls it sin. It's there for all of us, in all of our lives. This gap filled with sin. We don't just fall short of our own ideals. We fall short of God's perfect ideals, His perfect righteous standards. That's what sin is. You don't have to be a Christian to recognize the reality of sin. The celebrated Scottish author Robert Louis Stevenson has a lot to say about it in his novel, The Curious Case of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Dr. Jekyll is a respectable man. He is well thought of by the community, at least in daylight. At night, he transforms and he goes off and he commits all sorts of despicable, terrible vices and evils and crimes under the alternative persona of Mr. Hyde. And Louis Stevenson in his book has this one sentence, I think, which is the key to unlock the whole story. He says, "Man is not truly one, but truly two." For all of us, there is this outer self that we present and portray to the world. But then there is behind the scenes all the other stuff that goes with it too. And it's not always pretty to look at. We all have a Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde, or Miss Hyde side to us. And social media are self-constructed identities that can't do anything about it. It's powerless to tame and to heal that. So we need something more than these hollow, self-constructed identities that we can find by looking within ourselves or by constructing them by ourselves through what we do and what other people think of us. We need something better than that. And I do believe that there is something better than that. There is this third way to approach the identity question, which is that your identity is revealed to ourselves by God, our maker and creator. And in the time that remains, I want to take you to that passage that Ewan just read to us from Luke chapter 3. The Gospel of Luke is one of the historic eyewitness accounts of the life of Jesus Christ. Luke was not an eyewitness to the life of Christ, but he was a historian who went and interviewed the eyewitnesses who were with Jesus, who walked and talked with him. In Luke chapter 3, the story begins with this man called John. John is a prophet, or if you like, a spokesperson for God. And John is a bit of an unusual character. He starts off doing something quite strange. He calls people to leave the towns and villages and cities and go out into the countryside, to go to the main river in Israel, to go down into the water and be plunged under the water, having confessed their sins, be plunged under the water, still in their clothes, and then raised back up again. This thing called baptism. Baptism is not a bath for the skin. Rather, it's an expression of a desire for God to give us a fresh, clean start in life. For centuries, God's people have been waiting for the coming of the promised Messiah, the chosen one, the Savior, the one whom God had promised was going to come and put this broken world back together again. The one who was going to take this world, which is spinning violently out of control and off its axis, he's going to put it straight again. And everyone wants to know when John appears in the scene, when he starts doing this very strange thing. They want to know, John, are you the one we've been waiting for? John, are you the Messiah? Are you the chosen one? Are you the promised one? Are you the Savior? That's verse 15. And John replies to them, verse 16, no, I'm not. I'm not the Savior. But he's coming. He's just around the corner. And that's when Jesus arrived on the scene. That's when Jesus walked into the scene and asks John to be baptized. And Jesus is the Savior that everyone has been looking for. Jesus is the chosen one, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And we know that because of what happens next. We read Luke chapter 3, verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. There's a few things to notice in this short little snippet from this passage that will help us find the answer to the identity question. Notice, first of all, that Jesus did not invent his own identity. It was announced from heaven. There were eyewitnesses and ear witnesses to this event, the baptism of Jesus. This has not been invented. Luke is not an inventor. Luke is a recorder. He has investigated these things. He has spoken to the eyewitnesses. Jesus' identity was not invented. Secondly, Jesus did not achieve his own identity, neither by what he did, nor what other people thought of him. As Acu said in her testimony, it is before Jesus does anything, before the start of his great ministry that would transform the world, before he does anything, that God announces, you are my beloved Son. His identity does not rest on what he does. Nor does it rest upon what people think of him and how people react to him and respond to him. Jesus goes through his life and there are people who love him and there are people who loathe him. There are people who believe in him and there are people who doubt him. There are people who follow him and there are people who oppose him. But Jesus didn't let any of that get him down. He never forgot who he truly was. He never forgot the song of his Father in heaven. No, Jesus' identity, it was not invented by himself, not achieved by himself, nor was it revealed to him and to the world from heaven, from God his Father. Because Jesus is none other than the Son of God, stepped into human history, in human flesh, in a body like yours and mine. That can help us answer the identity. Once we understand the identity of Jesus, that can help us understand our identity too. If you wonder why, well, how does that work? He's not me. He's different. He lived a long time ago. How is that? Well, to understand why, let me tell you another story. A couple of years ago, one of the biggest films of the summer was a particular film called The Barbie Movie. Let's see a picture. Yes, everything's been blue until this moment. Now it's pink. The signature song on the Barbie Movie soundtrack was a song entitled What Was I Made For? And that is the question at the heart of the movie. Barbie is played by Margot Robbie, and Barbie is having an identity crisis. Life in plastic is no longer fantastic, as the song goes. Barbie wants to escape her perfect plastic Barbie world and experience life in the real world. But the problem is that Barbie is unsure of who she is, why she's here, what she should do with her life. That is the problem, the tension that runs through the story. And the breakthrough really comes at the end whenever Barbie meets the spirit of a lady called Ruth Handler. Ruth Handler, this was news to me, was the creator of the original Barbie doll. And it is only in meeting her creator that Barbie finds the answer to her question, who am I? And what was I made for? Now, I never thought I'd have to say this, but the Barbie movie is onto something very profound. You heard it here. If we want to make sense of ourselves, if we want to know who we are, if we want to know what we are made for, then we need to have an encounter with God, our Creator. The God who made us, who loves us, who has good plans for us. That's what we need. And if you want to know where to find him, well, look at Jesus Christ. At the baptism of Jesus Christ, we see that the God of heaven, the God who has made all things, the author of this world and its story, has stepped into history in the person of Jesus Christ, and he is introducing himself to us. If you want to meet your Creator, look at Jesus Christ. When you look at Jesus Christ, you will see who God is and what God is like. That's why at the baptism of Jesus, it's like heaven is opened and you get to look in to the heart of heaven itself. And what you see, what you hear, what you have described in Luke chapter 3 is God the Father loving his Son in the loving embrace of the Holy Spirit. That is the heart of heaven. That is what God is like. This is something what the theologians call the doctrine of the Trinity. That there is one God who exists, and he exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're wondering, how is it that God can be one and three at the same time? How does that work? Well, it depends on which question you're asking. If you're asking, what is God? The answer is God is one. But if you're asking the question, who is God? The answer is three. He is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In other words, he is love. This is what God has always been. He is the God of love, the Father who has always loved his Son in the embrace of the Holy Spirit. That is who God is. And it is out of the overflow of God's eternal love that God has made this world. And as the climax of all that he has made in this world, he has made us. Human beings in his image and likeness, made for love, made for community, made for connection. Our foundational, fundamental identity is that we were made to be the children of God. Being the children of God was to be the foundation on which we could build all the rest of our lives. The great problem is that we come into this world and we no longer seem to be on that foundation. We come into this world and we don't hear and feel, we don't have the experience of the Father singing his love song over us. You are my son, you are my daughter with whom I'm well pleased. Something's wrong. That's our experience. We feel alienated. We feel estranged. We feel disconnected. We feel broken. And that's because something has gone desperately wrong between the human race and God our Creator. It's that problem we thought about a few minutes ago, sin. Not just this gap between our ideals and the realities of our lives, but this gap between the reality of our lives and God's perfect standards. That's the problem, sin. It separates us from God. But Jesus has come into this world to do something about it. The early church fathers put it this way. The Son of God became human, so that humans could become the children of God. Jesus has come from heaven to earth to bring us back into the Father's arms of love. Although all of us have a Mr. Hyde or Miss Hyde side to our personalities, although all of us cast a shadow, and in that shadow there lurks all kinds of ugly things. We don't want other people to know about it. We don't want people to see it. But it's there. We might be able to deceive each other, but we can't deceive God. He sees it all. He knows what's there. And the incredible thing is that he still loves us, and Jesus still comes after us and pursues us. And that's why at the start of his ministry, Jesus wades into the River Jordan and asks to be baptized. He didn't need a fresh, clean start. He had no sin to confess in his life. But we do. And he wanted to say at the outset of his great ministry, I have come for you. I am for you. I am not against you. As he is plunged beneath those filthy, dirty waters, he wants us to know, I stand with you. And I have come to do something about your sin. When God the Father breaks through, when he reaches out with the Holy Spirit to embrace his son, when he declares and sings over his son, you are my son with whom I am well pleased, he's not just saying that of Jesus, but he's saying that also of all those who will become united to Jesus through faith. Jesus has come to wash us clean from our sins. Jesus has come to embrace us in God's love. Jesus has come so that we might again hear the Father sing his song of love over us. Today, you are my son. Today, you are my daughter, with whom I am well pleased. No matter what other people have said to you, no matter what other words have been spoken over your life, no matter what other narratives you ruminate over in your mind, what other lies and accusations you bring against yourself and your conscience, Jesus wants to make it so that instead you might instead hear the Father sing his love over you. You are my child, and I love you. That's the better word that can change your life now and forever. And so today we've been thinking about finding our identity. We need something better than simply looking within ourselves or trying to construct an identity for ourselves. Those solutions, they are confusing. They're stress-inducing. They don't work. But there is an alternative, and that is that we can find our right identity revealed to us from God our Father in Jesus, his Son. We start off with Les Mis, Jean Valjean's signature song, Who Am I? And if you go and watch the movie, go watch it on the stage, go read the book, it's long, 1,000 pages, you'll find that Jean Valjean's life was transformed by an encounter with the grace of God. It completely revolutionized and transformed his life. And that's why in the song, as he's asking, who am I 24601, am I Jean Valjean? The thing that anchors him is, my soul belongs to God. I settled that a long time ago. And I wonder today, can you say that? As you yourself ponder this question, who am I? In a world that is filled with many different competing voices and many confusing things about this, can you say with Jean Valjean, I belong to God. I'm a child of God. Although there's lots of unlovely stuff in me, I am loved by God. Jesus wants to be the answer to the who I am question for you. Jesus allows us to be honest about who we really are and what we've done. But also Jesus comes and he enables us to be changed and to be transformed by his grace. He opens up a new future for us. He wants us to become what we were made to be, the children of God, and to take up our place in God's great story. If you want to find life, true life, eternal life, if you want to know who you are, look at Jesus. He's the God who made you. If you'd like to find out some more about that on your way out, please take away one of these free little booklets, Passion for Life. Take one away. If you want to dig it even further in, take one of these yellow cards, and on the back there's a QR code, and you can sign up for the 3-2-1 course that will be starting in 3 weeks, and we're going to be finding out more about the three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and their love for us and how it can change us and our lives in this world forever. Please take one of these two things and find out more about Jesus and his passion for your life. Let me pray. Thank you, Lord, today that it is possible for us to hear this song by faith, written in the words of your book, but also sung over us in the quiet places of our hearts and minds by your Holy Spirit, that we are your sons and daughters, beloved in Christ. Pray that that will speak louder than all the other voices that we hear inside and outside of us. I pray that you will help us to hold on to that, to believe that, build our lives on that, because there's nothing else that will truly bring us life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.